Okay, so let's go on record of saying that this is not a passage that you would choose to preach from if you weren't working your way through a book of the Bible. I dare say that no one would say, oh, what shall I preach on this week? I'm going to preach on God giving them over to a reprobate mind. Not a topic that you would select. But since we're committed at Berean to preaching through books of the Bible, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, we find ourselves landing on verse 37 this morning. And we'll begin reading our text there. Oh, nothing, not a bit. All right. Art, should I go get some slides? And what do you think I should do? Yes, I should go get some slides or?
Flip chart.
All right. Yep. I have nothing with me, so I'd have to go to my office and print it. I was completely relying upon this blazing into the 21st century. Yep. Praise God, at least I have this, right? Yeah. All right. This is Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear. This is he, Moses, that was in the church. The church there is the Greek word for assembly or the congregation or the ecclesia in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai with our fathers who received the living oracles. The living oracles is the law. In particular, it's the Ten Commandments to give unto us. To whom our fathers would not obey. They would not obey this Moses. They would not obey those living oracles. They thrust Moses from them. They thrust Moses from them. And in their hearts, they turned back again to Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we know not what is become of him. All right, he's up in Mount Sinai. He's been up there 40 days. And they don't know where he's at. They don't know when he's coming back. And so they turn to Aaron and they say, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. And then they made a calf. In those days, a golden calf in those days, and they offered sacrifices unto the idol, and they rejoiced in the works of their own hands. That's an interesting phrase right there, as they rejoiced in the works of their own hands. I wonder how much glory God got out of them rejoicing in the works of their own hands. Then God turned, and notice please, gave them up to the worship of the host of heaven, as is written in the book of the prophets. It's referring in particular to Amos. O you of the house of Israel, you've offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness. Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Molech, the star of your God of Rephim, figures which you made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Let's pray. Jesus, help us, guide us, direct us, instruct us. Be with us through this time of intense Bible study on a Sunday morning. Thank you for giving us this opportunity. Thank you for the number of guests and visitors that you've brought into our assembly this morning, those that are still celebrating spring break, be with them. Keep them safe on the roads. Comfort those that are hurting. Be with those that are absent. In Jesus' name, amen. So last Sunday we focused, the Sunday before Easter, we focused on verse 37, church. And verse 37 was a prophecy given by Moses concerning whom? Concerning whom? Concerning who, church? Jesus, that's right, Jesus. The text is, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, your brother, and like unto me, him shall you hear. Now, I told you last week in the margin of your Bible to write down where this text is found in the Old Testament. Did you write down the text in the margin of your Bible? Nod your head if you did. All right, there's a few of you that did. What is that text? Right, Deuteronomy 18, 15. So once again, Stephen, our author, or our speaker rather, is wanting the present generation that he's looking at, guests and visitors, let me remind you that he's giving a speech in front of a council. He's got Sadducees. These are people who do not believe in the resurrection. They're not Christians. He's got them around them, and Stephen is lecturing them. He's preaching to them. He wants them to be converted. And what he's doing is he's comparing this present generation that he's looking at to the wilderness generation. He's reminding them of their past. So he's going to bring up Moses and comparing and contrasting with Jesus. And he wants them to see that they're doing presently the same thing that the wilderness generation did. And he's wanting them to make the connection. You saw what happened to the wilderness generation. You better be careful. The same thing might happen to you. You better be careful. The same thing may, in fact, happen to you. He says, this is Moses that was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel that he spake to him in Mount Sinai with our fathers who received the living oracles. They rejected Moses, and you're rejecting who? Jesus. And I want you, Sadducees, to see the parallel. So what did Moses receive from God? Well, Deuteronomy 9:10 tells us what they received from God. The Lord delivered unto me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake to you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. So Moses says that what was on the two tablets is exactly what you heard God say on Mount Sinai. And we think the day to be this date right here. Mark that down in your Bible, 1446 BC. So the living oracles are the Ten Commandments. And we believe the date to be 1446 BC. And then jot down Exodus 20. And then let's run back to Exodus 20. Second book of the Bible should be easy for you to find. Genesis and then Exodus. And then look for those numbers and make it match. Exodus 20. Okay. And let's look at verse number 1. And we'll look at verse number 18 together for just a minute. And then we'll go back and look through it. So get yourself to Exodus 20 in your Bible. And if not, grab a few Bibles so you can follow along, because we're going to use our own Bibles the entire time together this morning. In verse number 1, the text says, God spake. God spake. God spoke. And in verse number 18, it says, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they removed themselves and stood afar off. This had to have been a day to remember in the life of Israel. It had to have been. It must have been. Look what we just described. Thundering, lightning, a noise of a trumpet, the mountains on fire, and there is a voice booming down from heaven. A voice. I believe God spoke. I believe God spoke in an audible way. That's why they say, don't talk to us anymore. You be the conduit. You be the mediator. You be the go-between. So what did the Lord say? What did the Lord say? What did the Lord speak to them? Well, let me just remind you. The first thing he said to them is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. No other gods before me. Now, I want you to consider with me the irony of the fact that they heard a voice from heaven say, don't have any more gods. And 40 days later, they're worshiping another god. They're worshiping another god. Don't have any other gods before me. I'm the only god you can have. And it goes on to say, and thou shalt make unto thee no carved images. And what do? They actually carve an image. So within 40 days, they break commandment number one, and they break commandment number two. Thou shalt not bow down before them. Don't serve them. Don't make any. Don't have any other gods. Why? Why? Because I am a jealous God. That's what it says. I'm a jealous God. You and I want to think that God's okay with our idolatry. He's not. God wants your whole heart. God wants your complete devotion. God wants you in love with Him. God demands that you love Him. God demands that you love Him with your whole heart, mind, soul, and being. And He's not okay with being number two. He doesn't play second fiddle for anyone. Ah, that seems pretty selfish. Yep. Yep. I can't sugarcoat that. I can't change that. What could you say then about that? I'll tell you this, that your greatest joy in life will be found in pursuing Christ. Amen. Now think about what I just said to you. So I just said that, yes, it does seem that God is selfish in desiring that, but that selfishness works out to your greatest joy. Number three, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Don't use it flippantly. I don't want to see any of your OMG. I don't want to see your OMG on your texting. I don't want you to be that contestant that walks into HGTV and says, oh my. No, you figure out something else. That's right. We don't use God's name flippantly. We don't use God's name flippantly. We revere God's name. Yes. Number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day. Sundays are not for the beach. Figure out another day to go. It's the Lord's day. Set apart, sanctified, holy, different. It's one of the reasons why we don't have a Saturday night service around here. I'm not setting the conditions for you to check the religious block on Saturday night and then spend the whole day at the beach on Sunday without feeling guilty because you went to church on Saturday night. No. One day a week is set apart for the Lord. It's called the Lord's Day. It's the Sabbath in this case for the Jews. Honor thy father and thy mother. Honor them. Let me just tell you, and David will attest to this, you're going to miss them. You're going to miss them. So while they're alive, you honor them. Respect them. Oh, I know you're coming of age and you're becoming arrogant. I know. You got to ruffle those feathers a little bit and show your independence. Just remember that the commandment is honor thy father and mother and thy days may be long. It's the first commandment with a promise. And what it says is I am the sovereign God that has the ability to reward those children who honor their parents. I can bless kids that honor their parents and I can curse those that don't. Number six, no murder. Should not murder. Number seven, thou shalt not commit adultery. By the way, isn't it interesting how close we want to walk to that line? Oh, I'm not, that's adultery. I'm not there. We're just friends. We just have a relationship. Right there on the edge. I'm not actually breaking the commandments. You know, we haven't crossed that line yet. Hey, you know what? I don't want to be anywhere near here. Five amens. Entire church should have been amen. And why? Because it's called a commandment. They are not the 10 suggestions. That's not what they are. They're called commandments for a reason. God expects His people to follow them. No adulterous relationships whatsoever. None in your heart, none in your mind, none physically. No stealing. You don't steal from your employer. You know, clocking in early and then going and getting a smoke break. That's called stealing. If you're not working, you're stealing. Taking stuff home that you shouldn't be taking home. See, isn't it interesting how we consider various forms of stealing? Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. You have to actually be a person of integrity. Your word is your bond. Number 10, and then he goes overboard with this one. No coveting. That's enough, Lord. No, I think I need to be a little bit more specific. You don't covet the neighbor's house or pool or garage or BMW or Mercedes or grass or children or wife. No coveting. We don't covet. Now why is Stephen bringing up these oracles? Why? What was the point of bringing this up? And why in the world did we go back to these oracles? Why are we making this boring connection on Sunday morning between the Ten Commandments? Because in just a minute, we're going to see where God turned. And God gave them over. God gave them over and God turned. And I want you to understand the reason God turned is because the people weren't keeping the commandments. Why did God give them over? Well, he spoke to them from a voice above the heavens on Mount Sinai and said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And 40 days later, they're over here worshiping a golden calf, and then they want God to be okay with that. Donna, are you going to be okay? We're going to get everyone situated, and then we'll be able to focus. No problem, sister. I understand. Thou shalt have no coveting. So when this voice spoke from heaven, and the mountain was on fire, and lightning was happening, when all this was going on, Israel said, no more. We don't want God to talk to us anymore. This is too much. Moses, you be the conduit. You be the go-between. You be the mediator. So God gives them what they ask for. Moses becomes the mediator, and while Moses is gone getting the instructions for the tabernacle and the extensions of the law, they are down here committing whoredom. I want you to think about what I'm asking. They ask, God, you don't talk to us anymore. Let Moses be the conduit, okay? Moses goes up. And in the absence of Moses, they go into utter idolatry. Crazy idolatry. Bizarre idolatry. So notice Stephen's point in verse 39. Moses would not obey. You didn't obey Moses. You weren't obedient. But thrust Moses from them and in their hearts turn back to Egypt. Do you remember what's going on here? There's a famine in the end of Genesis chapter number, in the end of Genesis, and they get moved down to Egypt, and they live down in Egypt for 170, 225 years as slaves. And then from there, God raises up Moses and delivers them out of Egypt. So they were in bondage in Egypt. I mean, life stunk for them in Egypt. God delivers them out. They're on this side. Moses is gone for a few days, and they're ready to go back to Egypt. Egypt is slavery. Egypt is bondage, and in their hearts, they're ready to run back there. Stephen is showing the absurdity of a people who heard God speak, abandoned that God, and creating their own gods. Wait a minute. Let's talk about us today. Let's talk about us. How many of you this morning would say, Pastor Sean, I've clearly had a unique situation in my life where I prayed about something and I know for sure God heard my prayer and answered me. It wasn't coincidence. It wasn't just happenstance. It wasn't that the stars lined up. I know for sure that I prayed a prayer, God heard my prayer and answered. I don't think it was luck. I don't think it was happenstance or coincidence. I'm convinced that there is a God in heaven who heard and moved in response to my particular prayer. How many of you would say, yes, I've experienced that? All right, y'all still with me? Walter, are they over there? Because I'm not over there. I might not be everyone paying attention over there. Jeff, I need you to make sure that side of the church is paying attention. So wait a minute. Why is it that when we get those periods of silence, we're almost like them? Because you just said to me that you knew that God heard your prayer and answered, so there's definitely a God in heaven. And yet we know, we all experience periods of silence. Let's be clear, the Christian life is not one big mountaintop experience. Let's be upfront about that. Let's tell all our teenagers. It's not some glory to God, I'm always riding cloud nine in some spiritual utopia. There are many days in the Christian life where you're like, are you there? We don't always experience this. Woo! So let's stop pretending that and be honest with people. Let's tell young people that serving the Lord is going to require an engaged period of time. There may be days where there's no silence, and you still have to be faithful even in the valley. And that's what they don't do. They're not faithful in the valley. They don't. They say, make us a new God. I need something else to worship. Give me an idol. And they made a calf in those days. The irony of this is just incredible. If you haven't read this narrative in Exodus, put it on your bucket list. Moses comes down and asks Aaron, what is going on? And Aaron says, I don't know. I just put this in here and out came this calf. It's unbelievable. It's like, whoa, don't blame it on me. I mean, it is a pass the buck narrative like you've never read before. Okay, that's not a new play. That's been going on for a long time. He said, I don't know. It just came. And they're all worshiping it. And please notice the description. And they rejoiced in the works of their own hands. And let me just offend somebody this morning right now. If there's ever a presidential candidate that's that man, it's Trump. Oh, and if you got a poster in your yard, I forgive you. I do. I forgive you. But I'm telling you right now, they rejoice in the works of their own hands. Is God getting an ounce of glory out of that? Not a penny. It's all about who? It's all about them. It's all about what they did. And if you're a supporter because you've come to the conclusion that that's the best of all the choices and I've got to vote, then that's fine. But I'm here to be honest with you and make sure that you understand that God's not okay with you taking all the credit for everything. Unless you're in doubt about that, come back tonight because we're in Daniel chapter number 4 where Nebuchadnezzar is going to get taught a lesson. He's going to get taught a lesson that there is a God in heaven that gives it to whomsoever he will. Amen. And I don't know, this calf just came up and they rejoiced in the works of their own hand. Didn't we create a wonderful thing? So Stephen says, I want to compare this generation to the wilderness generation. God spoke to the wilderness generation, and the Son of God spoke to Stephen's generation. And God gave through Moses the law, and God gave through Jesus grace. And they don't want the law, and they don't want grace. What do you mean they don't want the law? They thrust Moses aside and said, lead us back to Egypt. If that isn't not wanting the law, I don't know what is. And Jesus said, okay, the law didn't work, and I'm going to give you grace. And there are some of you today that are going to walk out of this church just as lost as you were when you came in, and what you rejected today is grace. And so I want you to draw your attention to verse 42, which is really startling. And I wish I could just arrest your very conscience. I'll just be frank with you. I wish I could shake you into paying attention. Because this verse scares me. Then God turned. Now this turn is not a physical movement. God doesn't need to turn anywhere. It's not like I need to turn around to see behind me. This is a change in disposition. His attitude towards them changed. They were his chosen people that he desired to lead them into the promised land. But that was over for this generation. They were not going to the promised land anymore. Why not? Because God turned. Now, you don't want this to happen. You don't want God to change his view of you. God turned. This is significant. This is scary. You see, the world has created and adores this God who is always standing by with unconditional arms of love for anyone and everyone else, regardless of their sin. I'd like you to know that's not the God of the Bible. The God, the present God that the church is in love with is a God who says, no matter when, no matter how much, you could never ever provoke me to wrath. I will always better receive you. Go on sinning as much as you want, and at a convenient time, come to me and I'll receive you. And this text says that that's not the God of the Bible. This text says that they got to a culminating point in their rebellion and God turned. He turned. But does he just turn? Is that all he does? No. By the way, if I could just kind of create a parallel right now, I'd like to push the envelope just a little bit more and remind you that the churches that have created this new God, it's a golden calf. Let me just go on record right now as saying, without any animosity, not angry one bit, that if you as a church align yourself with the LGBT movement, you are no longer the God of the Bible. You say, do you have any biblical precedence about that? In the book of Revelation, Jesus tells churches to repent. And if they will not repent, he promises to remove the candlestick from amongst their midst. So let me tell you very clearly, they still have a building with four walls. They still have the word church in their name. But the God in that church is now a golden calf. It's not the God of the Bible anymore. Now you think that that doesn't matter, that as long as they say church, they're church. And I'm here to tell you that's not the case. Those of you that are engaged and paying attention, watch the United Methodists right now. They are in an interdenominational fight to save their very identity. Get on the news, pay attention to something that matters, and you'll see that the church is going to split on two sides, and one's going to worship the God of the Bible, and one's going to have a golden calf as their God. So what happens when God turns? Well, Hebrews 12 might be an example of that. Esau, when he sold his birthright to Jacob, do you remember this? He realized that he made a colossal mistake. He realized he made a mistake. And here's what the text says. He would have inherited the blessing he rejected, for he found no place of repentance. Now, we don't just read that eagerly. We don't just read that emphatically. We read that with great care. Now, wait a minute. It says, though he sought it carefully with tears. Okay, you need to understand the implications of what I'm trying to tell you this morning. Let me try to make this as applicable as possible. Imagine for just a moment a young person, a middle-aged person who's heard the gospel and 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 said this and said this and said this to the gospel. Please listen to me this morning. Please wake up. And they think in their hearts, I'll repent when I want to repent. I'll come to Jesus when I want to come to Jesus. Not today, not today. Got 4 years at ECU, and I'm going to have some fun down there, and then I'll start serving the Lord. Do you understand that the scripture teaches that you could actually get to a spiritual point where there is no place of repentance? Now, please understand that the reason this message is not being understood in most churches is because the simple way of salvation that's being taught, David, is you just say a prayer. And as long as you're able to say that prayer at whatever age, at whatever age, at whatever age, it doesn't matter, you can always receive Jesus. I'm here to go on record and telling you that that is not biblical. Look what the text says. He was rejected. God turned and gave him over. I'll use this illustration. Talk to the hand. Do you understand what that means? That means the conversation's over. We're not talking about this anymore. And Esau got the hand. There was no place of repentance. Do not presume upon God's grace. Hebrews 6 says, today is the day. Today. He said, do not harden your hearts in the day of provocation. Do not assume that you have grace available tomorrow. Do not assume that God's arms are always out like this. Because in this case, arms that were out like this went like this. He turned and he gave them up to worship the host of the heaven. Gave them up to worship the host of the heaven. What are we to make of this? Are there any references to God giving people over? Yes, Romans 1. Romans 1, three particular references, and look how they think in Romans chapter number 1. Look how Paul describes it, and don't you see for a minute that this is America in the 21st century? If you don't see America in this, that you're blind. For the wrath of God is revealed in heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress or push down the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which will be known of God is manifested to them, for they have showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and God, and so that they are without, what does it say, church? Look what your own Bible says, without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolishness was darkened. By the way, can I go on record saying right now that I've never seen a day and age is characterized by such unthankfulness? When was the last time you told someone thank you? Christians should be the absolutely most thankful people on the planet. We ought to be overboard with thank you very much. That was wonderful. Appreciate that good meal. That was excellent. Thanks for serving me today. Thanks. Thank you. Why? Because we have been such recipients of what? Grace. And if that doesn't manifest itself in a spirit of thankfulness, then you might not have been a recipient of grace. David, you were telling me that your father went overboard in making sure that the caretakers, the first responders, were told how much he appreciated the care that they rendered to him. You know what thankfulness is? It's a fruit of the Spirit. Amen. Oh, you say it's not one of the ones listed. Please understand that that list is not inclusive. It's an idea that the Spirit manifests things in a Christian. So we have three references. He gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to the impurity, to the dishonor of their bodies among themselves. God's restraining power is gone. Gone. There is a degree to which there's something called common grace. It's the grace that God puts on all that keeps us from sinning as much as we would sin. It's a restraining presence in the earth. And when God gives it over, it just launches into utter impurities, launching into sin. That even if you're not saved today, that the reason you're not as sinful as you could be is because of a common grace that restrains you. And that when God pulls that back, when he gives you over to your own sinful desires, you begin doing what's described in this passage as calling good evil and evil good. For this cause, God gave them up to the vile affections, for even their women to change the natural use into that which is against nature. If that isn't America, tell me. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a depraved or a reprobate mind. Gave them over. Notice these people lose their minds. They have such a sinful mental disorder that they virtually cannot tell good from evil anymore. And so he says, he quotes now Stephen, the book of Amos. And he says, "O you house of Israel, have you offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness?" Stephen's point is Israel did not offer sacrifices to Yahweh. Instead, they took the tabernacle of Molech. God gave them the tabernacle of Moses, and they took that, not that one, they gave the one to Molech. There are 8 references to the Molech in the Old Testament. I'm going to come over here and preach to y'all for a minute. All of them involve child sacrifice. All of them. Child sacrifice. Let me describe what I was reading this week. I can't show you this in the Bible. This is from historical records. It may not be exactly accurate. It's not biblical, but it probably has a sense of it. Let me get up here so I can show you what it looks like. So they create this Molech God kind of a figure, legs and arms like this. And underneath here is a place where they can build a fire. So they build a fire which heats the image. It heats the image. And then the children of Israel would take their babies, their children, and put it in the arms of the god of Molech, and the god, they would fry to death. So we don't do that today. You are exactly right. We do not do that today. We don't do that today. We abort them. That's right. We abort them. Such a heavy subject. Well, hey, we get the biggest crowd on Sunday morning. Why not deal with the worst? That's right. Let's deal with the real issues. Since Roe versus Wade in 1973, we've aborted over 56 million abortions. You need some more taxpayers? They're right there. Would you like a workforce so we don't have to bring in immigrants? It's right there. Would you like some more people paying into Social Security? They're right there. We need some more consumers. We need people to buy more so our economy would be better. You aborted them. Right. We need someone to find a cure to Alzheimer's. You aborted her. Right. We need someone to discover the cure to HIV. She was aborted. He was aborted. Aborted in 1973. Aborted in 1976. Aborted in 1972. Aborted in 1988. Don't blame God when he sends the baby and you abort him. What are you saying this morning? I'm comparing Israel, who aborted children to the god of Molech, to America that aborts to another god. Let me show you some data here. Abortions by religion this morning. 42% are Protestant in their orientation, 27% are Catholic, for a total of 2/3 of all abortions in America come from people who are part of a church that says human lives matter. So while you think that I'm being ridiculous in comparing America to Israel, the numbers show otherwise. According to the Alan Guttmacher Institute, which is a pro-choice organization, not a pro-life, I'm not quoting from our side, I'm quoting from their side. Their side, they said that the number one reason given for aborting the baby at the time was it's not a convenient time. Not a convenient time. It's not a convenient time. Bad timing. Got pregnant at the wrong time. Verse 43 says, "The star of your God, Rephim, figures which they made to worship." What figures do we worship today? We're still worshiping the golden calf. Nothing's changed. We're still worshiping the golden calf. Just in Wall Street. We're still worshiping the golden calf. Nothing's changed. Let me just stay on this narrative for just another minute. Why are so many evangelicals getting behind a candidate that does not and has not ever stood for what we believe in? And I'll tell you why. Because their God is not the God of the Bible. Their God is Almighty Dollar. You ask yourself for just a moment, if he wasn't so filthy rich, would he even be a candidate today? Could someone please explain to me, if we're not worshiping the God of this dollar right now, why is it that half of the church doesn't give? You're not supposed to talk about that on Sunday morning. Why not? We're talking about idolatry. Think about what I just said to you. Half the church doesn't give. Imagine just for a moment that we have some fun on April Fool's next year if it lands on a Sunday. That'd be wonderful. And you walk into the auditorium and we have a giant sign that says tithers and takers. And you sit on this side if you're a taker, and you sit on this side if you're a tither. I mean, I've already offended you twice on Trump. Why stop now, right? What I'm suggesting to you for just a moment is that if you can't come up with off of a red cent to help a nonprofit organization that you benefit from in every regard, you get spiritual development from this place, you get friends from this place, you get pastoral care from this place, you enjoy a seat, your children get care over there, you enjoy the lights and electricity, and when you're in a crisis, you won't hesitate to call me. And what you say every year is, when I get that raise, we'll start giving. When I get that raise, we'll start giving. In reality, you're not worshiping the God of the Bible. You know why we spent $1,700 on a giving kiosk? To make it as convenient as possible for you to do the right thing. Do you understand? All you have to do is swipe your card to do the right thing now. Say, I am not giving to this church, but I love Jesus. I don't think that those two things come out of the same mouth. By the way, if I can bring this point up just one more time. You know what the number two reason they give for why they abort their baby? Is money. Is money. This God right here is the God that they're worshiping. And oh, by the way, if we can just push the envelope just a little bit more, why in the world does it cost so much to adopt a baby? Why does it cost so much to adopt a baby? Why do they have to make so much money off of babies? Why does every single agency in the world have to charge so much? 56 million children are being aborted. So the golden calf in America is clearly the Almighty Dollar. That's our golden calf. We bow down it every day. Verse 43 says, and I'm going to carry you away to Babylon. That's the destruction that they get. That's the destruction they get. The destruction that Stephen's generation gets is Jesus coming and destroying them in 70 AD. How's he come? Through the Romans. The very generation that heard Stephen preach and picked up stones and killed him, we'll read that in a little bit, were destroyed. Say, what about today, Pastor Sean? That's today. I have 5 minutes to show you one more text and we're done. I'm going to finish early this morning. Would you please turn to John chapter 12? I'm going to devote less than 5 minutes to this last passage and then we're done. Lest you think that I am unbiblical in my application of giving them over to a reprobate mind, I'd like to show you Jesus' words on this very issue. Would you please look at John chapter number 12, and I'd like to begin reading from God's word in verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, I'm in verse 37 of chapter 12 of the fourth gospel. But though Jesus had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. When I read that, I can't help but to think of the number of students who come through our Christian Academy and have heard the gospel sideways, upside down, on top of it, left to right. They've heard the gospel so much that it goes in one ear and out the other, and I can't understand why they don't believe. And yet it says in verse 38 that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, said, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now please read it, verse 39. Therefore they could not believe. What do you mean they could not believe? I thought all I have to do, Pastor Sean, is ask Jesus in my heart. No, actually you have to believe the gospel. And this text says that they could not believe. Why? Look at verse 40. Because God blinded their eyes. God hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes and should not understand with their heart and be converted. This ought to cause each and every one of us to sit up and pay attention. I want you to hear what the text is saying. There came a point in the life of those people where Jesus was on the earth. They'd seen so much and rejected and rejected and rejected that God hardened their hearts. Ears that were listening to the gospel couldn't hear it. Eyes that were seeing the words on the screen couldn't see. Hearts that wanted to believe could no longer believe. You know why? Because God gave them over. What are you saying this morning? You don't know when God will give you over.
That's true.
You don't know. You're presuming on God's grace. You're saying, I can repent tomorrow. I'll believe tomorrow. I love my sin right now, and I am not giving up this sin to repent. I love my life right now, and I'm not crossing a line and serving the Lord. I'll do it tomorrow. Here's what you do not know: when tomorrow is. You say you're always talking about that physical birth, not this morning. No, I'm saying that they still see but can't see. They still hear but can't hear. They still have a heart, but they'll never believe. Esau could find no place of repentance. I'll illustrate it this way and we'll be done. Imagine for just a moment that one of those seats in the choir loft is the magic seat, and if you get to that seat, you go to heaven. Stay with me for just a minute, please. Let me get this out of the way. Imagine for just a minute that one of these seats, I'm trying to illustrate this very idea, one of these seats has the magic ticket on it, and if you find the magic ticket on one of these seats, you go to heaven. You got to find it. You got to find it. Here's what the Bible is clearly teaching us from John chapter number 12. You look and look and look and look and look and can never find it. That if you'd have repented earlier, if you'd come to Christ earlier, if you'd stopped being so disobedient, you could have found it. But at some point, God turns his disposition and gives you over to the carnal lust of your flesh. And from that point on, you have a reprobate mind and can never find the truth. Never. You're looking and looking and looking, and you never find the truth. That's why Hebrews 6 tells us, church, today is the day. Today. Today, I'm going to start serving Jesus. Today. I'm not playing with God. Today is the day. Although I may think that I have 40 more years of life, I don't know when God turns my heart over to a reprobate mind. When my eyes are blinded, my ears are deaf, and my heart is hardened, I don't know if I get to the point like Esau where I find no place of repentance. So church, serve Jesus today. Today. Go out those doors converted. Believe the gospel today. Serve Jesus today. Is now the time to ask Jesus in my heart? No. Believe the gospel right now. Believe it. And start, based on that belief, living for Jesus. What will that look like? I'll start obeying the commandments of Jesus. They won't be grievous to me. Let's pray. Jonathan, we're going to sing another song of worship, and it'd be awesome if we could sing that mighty one, if that'd be okay. Again, he who is mighty, would that be okay? Yep. If you're converted, if you're born again, if you know that he is in fact mighty, I'm going to ask you to sing to the Lord this morning. This is not a song of invitation. This is a song of worship. But if you want to talk to a preacher about your salvation, come see us. We're thrilled to talk to you. But you don't need to come to David to get saved. You don't need to come to Sean to get saved. You don't need to find Pastor Bill to get saved. You can get saved sitting right where you're at. How do I do that, Pastor Sean? I believe that Jesus is the Christ. What will that look like? It'll look like worship in just a minute. It'll look like worship. You'll sing like you've never sung before. Why? Because the Spirit of Christ is in you. So now let's worship the Lord, and then we're going to be dismissed.